Brian. The directive for worship. Let's take the directive for worship. Do you want to do that now and skip the directive for worship, or what do you want to do? Church ordination, chapters 16 and 17 are clear. I don't think much I can do about the licensure and ordination. I mean, that's very important. What do you think?
I was thinking maybe good to go over the tentative aspect of things, you know.
The what?
The procedure for ordination.
All right. Let's put this way. 18, 1, 2, and 3. When you, well, you people have thought that you have been called, but a candidate for the ministry is a member of the church in full communion who, believing himself to be called to preach the gospel, submits himself to the care and the guidance of the presbytery in his course of study and a practical training to prepare himself for this office. If the presbytery is doing what it should be doing, the presbytery then should have one member of the committee on the ministerial students. Every presbytery should have a committee on the care and guidance of ministerial students, and that committee should take you under its careful guidance. Now, when I was on this committee for a while, what we did, every Christmas, we would have all the young men come for dinner to get together and just to have Christian fellowship with the ministerial people. But every member of the committee would have one or more men to whom he would write and keep in touch throughout the academic year, so that if he had any problems, if he had any questions, the member of the committee to whom he was assigned would be the one responsible for answering and helping him, so that there's a constant flow of fellowship by letter and by visitation and by dinner between the men who are under care of Presbytery and the committee on the ministry's work. This is a committee, not a commission, except in a very, very, very special situations.
The Grace and Peace Fellowship in St. Louis has a tremendous pre-seminary program.
Well,
where they work with anybody who really feels like they may be being called into the ministry, get involved within that local church and test out those gifts.
That's good. Actually, the point of origin for any young man in this is his own session. What he ought to do is to go before his own session and make it known to the session he feels the call of the gospel ministry and ask the session for prayer and advice. And if the session knows about his life and say, yes, we have been watching you, we think you should follow this course of action unless the Lord should make it very clear to you. Now, I had a pastor who was desperately anxious to have me enter the ministry. I never felt the call for he was disappointed. Though I didn't go. But I felt that if I didn't feel the call, I shouldn't go. I think I reminded you one time I was playing for a Bible conference. I saw all these young people, friends of mine, come up for the front to answer the call to go to the mission field. I felt no call. I was terribly bothered. I went to this great Christian minister, a friend of mine, and said, I said bluntly, what's wrong with me? He looked at me as if, you know, singing out of his mind. I said, why do you ask a question like that? I said, well, look, you're in the service tonight. You heard me play. You saw the young people come up. I didn't feel any call to join them. He said, you know, have you ever stopped to think of this, that maybe the Lord hasn't called you? He said, you know, he was being nice. He said, that could be it. I said, and he said, I would not want you to go up if you don't feel the call, just to join the group, just because they're friends of yours, just to avoid, shall I say, being neglected and not answering the call. But stay where you are. And then he said something which was happened to be true. He said, a lot of those will never see the mission field, and they didn't. There's such a thing as a hypnotic mass movement. Somebody starts up, and you say, oh boy, I can't be left out, so you go up. No, that's bad. That's not a gospel call. You should start with your session. They should advise you. They know you better than anybody else except your parents. And they can tell you. Now, in my case, the session did take an interest, but I told the pastor, I don't feel the gospel call. I didn't. Now, I often wonder what he'd think when he finds them teaching a seminary and training young ministers if he were alive today. But on the other hand, I never refused an opportunity to preach. I liked to preach, but I felt ultimately the call to teach. And I can see looking back now that everything that was true in my experience was leading me toward teaching. And I didn't realize it at first. I may have told you, I felt the call. I wanted to go into railroading. In fact, in graduate school, I took history and railroad administration. At that time, the best known man in the country in that field, Emory R. Johnson, who, was, when he was invited to join the Interstate Commerce Commission, said no, he didn't want to join it because he knew something about railroading. And that remark made history. But what he told us later, he said he found one of the chief qualifications for going to the Interstate Commerce Commission was know little or nothing about railroading. But be that as it may, I went to the president of Southern Railway and suggested that the railroad needed me.
And Norris?
Yes. You remember old Mr. Norris?
Well, I knew of him because of my dad.
He was a character, bro. He said, young man, if I give this job to you, I'm crazy. He said, if you took the job, you'd be crazy. And I left. I almost told him that the Southern Railway was in dire peril without my help. They took pieces of a bleak future. But you know what? One of the strongest railroads in the country today without my help. And they succeeded very well without me. Probably would have gone to bankruptcy with me.
Let me ask you a question along that line of the call you were talking about. We've somewhat talked about this sometime last year, but in terms of your position, why is it that you never felt the desire to be ordained even to a teaching position as you've held?
Well, I did, but at that time, when the church was much more solid, the committee told me, and they were interested, but they said, unless you're called to a congregation, we will not ordain you.
And they would not let you be called to a school?
As a matter of fact, I was in a presbytery meeting, I remember it vividly, with this very close friend of mine in 1951, and a man by the name of Robert White, Bob White, whose father had been pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Mooresville for years, and who would set up an endowment fund for the defense of faith, giving annual lectures in that church on the defense of faith. And Bob White, a perfectly wonderful fellow, he had been made a minister of education at the First Presbyterian Church and decided he would like to be ordained. And I still remember that day when he asked to be ordained, because my very good friend, who was his good friend, got up and argued against it because Bob White wanted to be ordained as Minister of Education. That did not constitute a call from the church to be a pastor, and so at that time they refused ordination.
And I remember Larry Harris saying one time he had a hard time getting ordained as a teacher.
Yeah. See, in his heyday, when it was really falling in Thornwell and Dabney, in the Book of Church Order, you had to, before you could be ordained, you had to have a call from a particular congregation. You couldn't just join the presbytery. You had to have a call from a particular congregation in hand, give it to the presbytery or the committee. And then they would go through with the ordination procedures.
So they would not even allow it into a seminary?
Pardon me?
They would not even allow a man teaching a seminary to be ordained?
As far as I know, all the men teaching a seminary had been pastors, had been ordained into the particular church. This was certainly true at Union, and it was certainly true at Columbia.
Because it almost seems so contradictory to say we're going to protect ourselves by making sure we have an oversight over the men in the pastors, and putting no oversight over the men who are training the men who are in the pastors.
Mm-hmm. Well,
you know,
sure, you're welcome. I mean,
get y'all's observation. When I first came to ASB in 1971, working on the lay certificate,
yeah.
I simply knew one thing at that time that the Lord wanted me to further my understanding of the Word. And the church that I was in at the time, I knew nothing about going before a session, being brought under a presbyter's care or whatever. And at that time, and in fact, right down through the president, as it turned out, of course, there I changed programs several times.
Sure, I know.
But as you know, the session of which I would have been associated with for a long time anyway would probably not have had any recognized our school much anyway. You know, that's generally been the way it was, at least unless it was just a few.
I don't know
who were spiritually minded, but even down to this point right now, I continue to feel personally that I do not have a call to be a pastor of a church. And I have, especially the last 2 years, the last year and a half, I have made a concerted effort in prayer, and I think this is a fair statement, to wait upon the Lord to see if I'm indeed willing to be obedient to Him, if that's what He wants me to do. But everything still points to teaching, which is what I have done.
Well,
and I really don't know when I finish what the Lord will lead to next. As I look at these circumstances that you're talking about having to have a call, I see people like John McGovern and others with a great diversity of gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And I see basically one gift, teaching, which is what I've done.
Well, you're talking teaching as a profession apart from the pulpit, or you're talking about teaching as a teaching ministry in the pulpit? I think we've drawn too sharp a distinction between a teaching ministry and a pulpit ministry. The great men of the past in Presbyterian history, everyone I can think of has at first been a man in the pulpit. The Presbyterian Church has been noted for having teaching elders who really taught. I mean, you think of the long line in the Southern Presbyterian Church of great men, and the Old Northern Church. A.A. Hodge had a church. Charles Hodge had churches. Maitland Alexander had churches. All these men had been pastors.
Would you say that all of them had it within at least a reasonable degree of diversity of all the pastoral gifts?
Oh, good, I wouldn't know.
Because you see, you know, you see what I'm getting at?
Yeah, I do.
And I don't have various types of administration and counseling and so forth and so on. I don't, neither do I have any concern for nor understanding nor aptitude for any of those.
Well,
I mean, one thing, teaching.
Well,
I love to write. I might get ready.
I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I tell you, administration is not in the BCO call. Unfortunately.
Neither is counsel.
No.
Well, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say that those were areas where I thought I ought to be involved. I'm saying those areas where I have no desire for involvement.
Let me say that this.
In other words, I don't see myself as well-rounded enough being called to a full pastor.
Well, I don't know about this. let me share this with you. There is no man on earth who's going to have all the gifts of the ministry equally valued. I mean, equally in abundance. I've known men who are fine visitors, who led godly lives, who are brilliant testimony to the faith simply because of what they were. I've known men who are great preachers and who have led many people to the Lord through their preaching, who had been forced into Ayers' administration and hated it cordially. I know one man in particular who got our session to have a business manager of the church because he couldn't. Well, I shouldn't say he couldn't, but he simply made it clear that if he's going to do all the visiting that should be done and do the other pastoral duties, that there was no way he could do the other things, which is true. So, time-wise, you can't do all the visiting that needs to be done. You can't do all the Catholic that needs to be done. You can't study the Word of God to do the preaching if you're going to preach two sermons and a weekly prayer meeting message, at least three. There's no way you can do it. If you're going to really study the Scriptures, I think the Lord has given you unusual gifts, as I know you. And he's given other men unusual gifts, boys, and teaching. I don't think about his visitation. He may or may not. I don't know. And I'm not saying he's not. But
a good staff that does it.
Yeah. Well, of course, with a larger church, what you do, you get some good men in visitation. However, I don't care what the church is. There are always some people who say, no, I don't want to see the assistant pastor. I don't want to see the associate pastor. I want to see the pastor. And quick. So, I know in some large churches, Presbyterian churches, they do have able people to do visit. And then, as in Frank Barker, he has a shepherding program, which is very effective. And other churches are adopting that procedure. I know that Harry Reeder in Charlotte is doing that. But visitation, it's something you learn. When I first started really visiting, in terms of service, there's no pastor or anybody like me in Salisbury who's been an accredited visitor to the Rowan Memorial Hospital. I started in 1961. I'm still doing it. And I've seen ministers come and go in all the churches. And I'm still, in fact, I'm going to preach there next week. But the point is that when I think back to my first visit, I was scared. I was I might as well have not gone. But when I had First Church Salisbury, I had a man committed suicide. I had to go see the wife and the kids. I had a young man die. A young lady die on the floor of her kitchen. You name it, I had it. I had an older lady die in church. You learn how to visit. And you gain more confidence. And as the people have more confidence in you, if you have any common sense and a Bible background, you know how to apply Scripture. You've got to. You can go through a course in hospital visitation. You can go through a course in pastoral work and have an outline of what you do. But to know how to open the door and go in, you can have it all memorized. But once you get in a home, and the kids are howling, and the wife is distraught, and maybe the husband's died, or maybe he's been in an accident, or maybe he's lost his job, or maybe the wife is in critical condition, and the husband's there with three kids all yelling at the same time, poor man trying to get supper. There was a pastor in Jackson who was famous when he had passed the first church before John Reed Miller took it. And if a family was sick, he'd go there, he heard about, he'd say to the father, "Listen, bud, you're not much of a cook, are you?" And he'd say, "Let's do it together." And he was a good cook. He cooked supper for the family. I remember, do you remember, probably not, but about 1951 or two, an Eastern Airline plane sank after hitting another plane in the Potomac River going to Washington National Airport. Do you remember that? Well, the father of a family in that church was on that plane, and this pastor went over and took over the running of the house, helped the wife, and got the kids in bed, and cooked the supper, and just did things. And now, he was gifted. I couldn't do that. I'd kill the rest of them if I had. They had tragic deaths from domain points or something else. But you find yourself in situations and you learn how to cope. I can give you outlines. Many of course can give you outlines, but sometimes you have to learn by you have to do your own doing, and sanctified common sense will help you. Now, the main, you're a teaching elder. You have to have an attractive personality, the extent to which people love you. You have to be able to do something. You have to know how to lead a worship service. But your main point is to preach the word of God. And when you preach it faithfully, God will honor you. Now, I know sometimes say that, well, the pastor doesn't visit. Listen, when that happens, you know what? The session should do it. The session should surround the pastor so that the pastor doesn't have to get up at 3:30 a.m. in the morning to go to goodness knows what. When I had a church in Jackson, I had to go. Oh, brother. A wife had left three kids in the garage, and they shut the doors, and the painters left some paint. The paint caught fire and burned part of the house, burned two of the kids to death. She went to rescue them, and when I got to the hospital, they had her. So, oh, it was awful. What do you do? Well, I couldn't stay with her long because she was in this horrible pain that all swallowed up with everything, and I stayed with her for as long as I felt I should, and they told me not to make it long. I went to the neighbors and the sister and got the remaining child who was badly burned in the hospital, and I just had to use my common sense. It was an awful experience, and the mother finally got better, and so the kid was so badly burned. But when I got there, the kids were on the front. They phoned me about, and the kids were on the front lawn howling with pain, running around, and their clothes on fire, and the people trying to get out. Well, that was probably the worst experience that one had ever had. But you learn an awful lot quickly. But visitation is fine, but it will bring people in the church. But unless you're a good teaching elder, teaching the scripture, you're bringing trouble for the next pastor. He will have an uneducated church. And where, I don't care how much they love you, you're not doing them right if you don't, I hate to say it, but lay down the law of God. You have to do it in a loving way. You don't crack the whip and leave warts and blood all over, but you say, I'm a sinner with you. But this is what the scripture says. Your primary gift should be preaching. Now, administration should not be your problem. What do you have elders for? What do you have the deacons for? I admit that the routine task, administration, service on time, that sort of thing, yes. Visiting where necessary, yes. Speaking for the men's group or to attend the men's group, yes. Or give a Bible lesson, yes. But being the social butterfly and joining the softball game and going to the Lions Club picnic and the Kiwanis Club picnic.
Those aren't necessary?
No. Not even the Kiwanis Club. Certainly not the Rotary Club.
I don't know if I got that on tape from you. let me get back for just a second, if I could,
sure.
To that state of what we were talking about seminary. I think one of the biggest problems that we run into, where we've made a tremendous blunder, is we've made a distinction between a seminary. We've made the seminary almost a separate entity in the whole of the Christian educational format, rather than really seeing it as a part of the church.
as an extension part of the church to really do the training, specific training of these men going into the pastorate. Work that each individual church probably cannot do in and of itself, because they don't have enough gifts in all of the areas of training that a man needs. And so what we've done is we've taken this school, we've put it somewhere else, we've made it an isolated institution, and so anybody who teaches there, well, anybody can teach there, as long as they have the gift of being able to do that, but we won't let them into the presbytery.
No, you're arguing for ordination for teaching as a call.
As far as I'm concerned, they're still teaching elders.
Well,
anything,
they're
doing more
than
teaching elders
than teaching elders. Turn it up for a second. Well, I've really covered 18 too. And then you appear before the press and they'll ask questions and so on. But during this all this time that you're actually ordained, you remain a member of the church which is sponsoring you. So you're under that session, but you're also on the press tour. For the press tour of the committee on the ministry and the ministry of students.
Can I just reiterate and make sure I got your question right? Because you made the observation about teaching elders should be ordained. And the thought you were getting at, Dennis, was that men called to teach necessarily taking a church as such should be ordained.
May I suggest one thing?
Well,
particularly what I'm looking for. Now, Dr. Singer is ordained as an elder to the ruling eldership. Which I have
not had in the church.
Because he's still under the presbytery in that way. Well, my argument is, if we have somebody who's totally unordained, what protection do we have? At least if he's ordained under a presbytery, we have the protection within our church system.
Yeah.
To make sure
I'm accountable to the presbytery.
Yeah, and that's why I'm saying, the whole thing, it should be looked at as being part of the church as it is, even if the institution is a separate institution. Like Reformed Church is not part of the denomination, but it's so much a part of our church, our denomination, that it really should just be just as much of an effect on it.
I think, may I make one suggestion?
Sure.
If the PCA comes to a place where it holds to just the teaching ruling eldership, in other words, it abolishes the difference between the ruling teaching elder, then that your problem would be solved.
Provided they're all required. Is there a stance from one of these schools that you're required to be ordained if they meet the qualifications?
Well, yeah. But for instance, my case.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, I still only have a problem in your case because you're still under the presbytery.
Yeah.
Even though it's more directly under the session, it's still under the presbytery.
Oh, yeah, sure.
That's right.
Well, I was just suggesting as a possible solution.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't think licensure should be difficult.
One of the biggest fallacies I see in this whole thing is 18.6.
All right, let's see it.
Very rarely do I ever see this carried out, and I know it was not when I was under the care of the St. Louis Presbytery, in the RP Church.
All right, 18. Well, now, may I say this, that when I was on the committee of Old Winston-Salem Presbytery, we did require this.
I think some of the presbyteries do, but very few of them.
I don't think the UPUSA does, but in Old Winston-Salem Presbytery, the PCA, we did do this.
Mm-hmm. I never heard from the presbytery again.
Well, they would send us the grade, and if we didn't like the grades,
we get in trouble for that.
Really?
I'll tell you.
Not a joke. You even be in.
We had in Winston Presbytery, we had a certain young man at Union Seminary. And he came before us for ordination, for the final decisions whether he should, ordain him or not. And he brought with him his best paper from that seminar. And the committee, since it was a study in church history, the committee assigned me to read it and criticize it. Well, I did. And I read it with great care. And at the point in time, I came back to the committee and the presbytery and gave my report. that's a very poor paper that he had sought to support the infallibility of the scripture and end up by denying it as a piece of logic. And I said, secondly, the punctuation is bad, the wording is bad, the spelling is worse. And I said, the history behind it is terrible. And I said, I cannot. If a freshman in my history country could talk about it, had a paper like that, I'd flunk him on the spot. And the committee voted to accept him anyway. And afterwards, the chairman was embarrassed. Said, I would talk to him. And I said, remember. I said, you know what? He said, I really agreed with you. But he said, if we carried out your standards, we wouldn't have anybody in the ministry from this press there. I said, well, that might be a good thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I said, this man will not last in the ministry. You know what? He didn't. He took a church for a year and left it and went into some one of these peace groups, you know, marching for peace and whatnot.
He could have saved him a lot of good.
That's what I was trying to do, not to mention the church. Well, I guess we better stop there. I'm not going to get over it.
I think, you know, what I'm looking at, I was glancing through here, if you cover the chapter 19 next week, at least as to what's required to license your organization.
Yeah, maybe so.
And then go ahead and go into the director of worship.
Right. I think we ought to do that. Maybe also go for chapter 27, discipline, and so how to do it, because that's what they didn't use.
Yeah.
This is the churches I mentioned. And then go into worship.
On the worship angle, it's been of any interest. We had, I've had a course on worship, and we spent time in the book of church order on
well, who gave this to you?
You may be coming at it from a different angle. I just thought I'd let you know that I've had some exposure to the worship.
Well, you don't want me to do this then?
Well, I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying that we did spend time in the Book of Church Order on worship. I don't know if Jim had that portion on that you would get it. So if you had druthers on other topics.
Well, I tell you, worship being in such a sad situation today.
Yeah.
I
I'd like to hear your remarks. You'll get some more though.
I'll try and do a bit with the rules of discipline, and then go over to worship and maybe take an hour and a half in each. I hate to end up the course this way, but there's more in this than I can ever cover in the course of one. I've done this. I've covered more this time than I've ever covered before. If that's any consolation.
Are you going to be following a similar format like on our examinations, like you've done?
Yes. Always.
Discuss specific questions out of like a chapter 19.
I don't do tricky things.
I know you
don't. What I want to know is what you know, not what you don't know, because there's plenty that nobody knows. I mean, I don't know it all. By a good bit. I hope I don't act as if I did.